We turn to the chapter which we read in the first epistle of John. 1 John chapter 4. And we shall read again verse 9. 1 John chapter 4 and verse 9. In this was manifested the love of God toward us, because that God sent his only begotten Son into the world that we might live through him. Amen. There is no more wonderful theme in the Word of God than the love of God. And that theme is like a golden thread running through the Scriptures. And we see it especially in the Scriptures of the New Testament and in the Gospel narratives. The person, Jesus Christ, a divine person, coming into the world, that because of the love of God, and to make known the love of God, and the love of God as it bears upon God's people. Those whom the Lord, in a free and sovereign way, chose to be his in eternity, and sent his Son to die for their sins. And they in time, through the gospel, come to know and enjoy this love of God to them. And here is John, the Apostle John, and is he not so suited to write about this theme as he does, particularly in this chapter? He describes himself in the gospel that bears his name as the disciple whom Jesus loved. Christ loved the disciples, but John especially felt that love, marveled at it, and wished to speak of it and write of it under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. And we thank the Lord that it is so. As believers, we delight to read of this subject and to consider it, and above all, to experience the love of God in our own hearts. And we may do that, as it pleases the Lord, under the Word, and by his grace at work within us. We shall consider God's love manifested as we learn of it in this text. And three important and precious things concerning the love of God. And firstly, to consider, with the Lord's help, this truth that it is a sacrificial love. A sacrificial love. God sent his only begotten Son into the world. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. And we are then to consider the one who was sent, whom God sent. God sent none other than his Son, his only begotten Son. And that is an important term, lost in many modern versions of the Bible. God's only begotten Son. It speaks of the eternal generation of the Son. And it tells us that the Son is the image of the Father. In his person, he is the image of the Father. He is the same in substance and equal in power and glory with the Father. And there are those, you see, who have a different view of Jesus Christ. And there are those who teach that Christ is less than God. He's a created being. He has the title Son in that sense. But that is not so. And when you read the scriptures, do you not see that Jesus Christ is God manifest in the flesh? Everything about him, the works that he does, the prerogatives he has, forgiving sin, and the words that he uttered, reveal him to be, who he claimed to be, the Son of God and the only begotten Son of God. God could give no greater. The greatest possible gift was the Son of God coming into the world. And what world? Oh, the world that he himself created. But a world, in terms of mankind, fallen into sin and rebellion against God. And so the Son of God came in our nature to dwell among men and to experience himself the sin of mankind, the enmity against God in his own person and as a man, even the one who came to reveal God's wondrous love to mankind. And we learn concerning Christ that he endured the contradiction of sinners against himself. That hatred that is in man's heart toward God, his maker and benefactor. And that is indeed man's grievous condition, his fearful plight. He is lost in his sin. He's sunk in the pit. He cannot get out of it. But God so loved the world, and he sent his only begotten Son, and he sent him as the Savior of men. To consider why God sent him, we're told in the following verse. He loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. What is the sense of that? We have a type in the Old Testament. We read there of the high priest, and the high priest sprinkling the blood of the sin offering upon the altar to make atonement for sin. And the idea of atonement is manifold. There is the idea of a covering for sin, and there is the idea of reconciliation, bringing together estranged parties. By the covering, reconciliation is effected between God and his people in Christ the mediator. And that because Christ took the sins of his people upon himself. The guilt of every sin that each and every one of his people would ever commit. And he expiated their sin. He paid for their sin. And in paying for it with his own precious blood, he put their sins away. And he propitiated God. The sense of that is this. You have to consider God in his holiness and justice. And in his holiness and justice, God reveals wrath. Wrath against man's sin. You can read of that in Paul's epistle to the Romans, Romans chapter 1. This is a very important chapter, one that is so relevant to our present day, and indeed one that is disdained and perhaps hated by men today in following their evil lifestyles, their ungodly practices. But we're told, verse 18, the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness, because that which may be known of God is manifest in them, for God hath showed it unto them. And you have people who say, I don't believe there is a God. There is no God. And the psalmist says, and God says through the psalmist, that person is a fool, an utter fool. God has made himself known. Creation is the work of his hands. The goodness, the wisdom, the power of God, it's there, revealed before man and to his conscience in the creation and in the works of providence. No one has an excuse for saying there is no God. That is a lie. And we know it. Conscience bearing witness. We do know in our hearts that there is a God. We may hide from that. A man following his sin will do that in one way or another, because he tries to quieten his conscience in that way. The wrath of God is revealed from heaven. And Christ bore that wrath, divine wrath, vindictive wrath, for his people in their place as their substitute. And is that not a most glorious and blessed truth that we have in the Word of God? Sacrificial love, because Christ offered himself, he who was without sin, in the place of his people, as their sacrifice. Not a type merely, but an effectual sacrifice, actually dealing with sin. And Christ has put away every sin of the believer. Oh, dear Christian friend, are you not praising God in your heart, even here today, in the knowledge of that? Even as your conscience now bears witness to you that you are among those whom God loves, and for whom Christ died, because by his grace you have been enabled to repent of your sin and to believe upon the name of the Son of God. And in him you have peace. In all your troubles, in all your afflictions, you have peace. You have the sense that God is working all things together for your good. You may not see it exactly. His providential dealings with you may have much mystery about them. But you know God. You know God in Jesus Christ. And you do not and you cannot doubt the love of God, because you have been led by the Spirit through the Word of God to the cross of Calvary. And there you see the sacrifice. There you see the suffering Savior, the wounded Savior. There you see his precious blood. And from that cross you hear his cries. And especially you hear, it is finished. And you understand that then the Lord Jesus and gave up the ghost. He bowed his head in triumph, gave up the ghost. And we rejoice in that. Such a sacrifice. It ends all sacrifices. Never think of your life as a Christian as a sacrifice in the sense of accomplishing something with regard to the salvation of your soul. That is all done by Christ. Your life and my life is to be a sacrifice of praise and thanksgiving for what God has done in His only begotten Son, Jesus Christ. The love of God is a sacrificial love, and then it is a redeeming love, as we have touched upon already. But we have these words in our text at the end, that we might live through Him. That is why God sent His Son as a sacrifice, that we might live through Him. Live through Christ. Live on account of His redemption. That is the heart of Christ's sacrifice in terms of its bearing upon His people. They are redeemed by His blood. As a Christian, you may view yourself in this way. You were a slave to sin, a slave to your own fallen nature, to the corruptions in your own heart. What was within you, because of the fall, and because of your union with Adam, who was the head of the first covenant of works, you, as one of His posterity, coming into the world, partook of His original sin, the guilt of it imputed to you and to me and all mankind. Jesus Christ accepted. Sin was all that we could do. And even any work that for the matter of it was consistent with what God requires in His law was not acceptable to God because of the lack of love to God, the lack of faith in Christ, because in many, many ways it was imperfect. And we need to understand that as Christians, our works in and of themselves are not acceptable to God, only through Christ, only on the ground of what He accomplished on the cross. In Christ, through Christ, acceptable to God. Our works are only acceptable in that way when our persons have first been accepted by God. And that is what we are blessed with the moment we believe, savingly believe, in Jesus Christ. As Paul writes to the Ephesians, we are accepted in the Beloved. And the wonder of it is this, we are accepted in Christ for all time and all eternity. And did not Christ say, Him that cometh unto me, I shall in no wise cast out. And that may give you much comfort as a Christian. You came to Christ sincerely, crying for mercy. You were accepted. And you shall never, but never, be cast out. His atonement covers all your sin. The satisfaction he made to God's justice is indeed all sufficient. God the Father have revealed his pleasure at the obedience of his Son unto death, even the cursed death of the cross, when the word came from heaven, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." The blood of Christ made a purchase of a people, and by that purchase, they are delivered from their bondage to sin. Christ paid the penalty for the sins of his people. Christ brought in everlasting righteousness for his people. And when the benefits of that finished work on the cross are applied through the gospel by the Holy Spirit to a sinner, there is this: sinner is set free. Justification is the reckoning of the sinner righteous by God. And that sinner has been quickened by the Spirit, made alive unto God. And that sinner, by that quickening, has indeed experienced a deliverance not only from the penalty of sin, the guilt of it, but the power of it. Sometimes Christians struggle with that. As they go on, they seem to find temptation to be all the more prevalent, and perhaps they feel all the more weak in the face of it. And they say to themselves, "I'm no better than when I began. When I began to follow Christ, sin is present with me. It's always there. Cannot shake it off." And indeed we cannot do that. Sin is not like that. Sin is within. It's ingrained in our nature. And it is the work of the Holy Spirit by and by to enable us to die to sin, to the lusts of sin and desires towards sin, and to live to righteousness, to live to God. When the sinner is born again, the law of God is established again in the heart. It's written there by the Spirit. And there is a love for that law. But it's not perfect in man, redeemed man, because the old sinful nature is still there. And there is this conflict going on. And according to the new man, our desires are Godward, and we love his law, and we will keep his law. But according to the old nature, the old man, we're still prone to sin. We're drawn in the opposite direction. But Christ died. Christ shed his blood to redeem us according to the love of God. And so we are the Lord's. We have a new master and a most loving one, and kind and patient, long-suffering, one who teaches us. And he does more than that. Christ gives us the perfect example of how we are to live. To live through him. The life that is now in the soul of the believer is the life of God by grace, the life of communion with God. And to have that communion or fellowship with God, you must have a union with Jesus Christ. That is the quickening. We're quickened together with Christ. We're established as a branch in Christ, if you will. And so, that grace, Christ won for his own, becomes ours in the possession of it. And in terms of sanctification, holiness, more and more, we're enjoying that grace of God, whereby we may crucify our flesh. And that sounds to be a painful thing. And it is. Because there is that dying to the world and the things that are in the world. That's where our love is set, in our unconverted state. And that has to be changed. Christ demands our first and foremost love, and he shall have it. And that means less and less of the world figuring in your life. And we're thinking in particular of the world's values, the world's priorities, the world's ways, the world's enjoyments, its entertainments and pleasures. These things mean less and less for the child of God. Even as Christ means more and more. Should it not be more and more in your thoughts, your desires, your words, and your actions? Certainly he should, and in mine also. We are to live through him. He is our life. Resurrection life. So that as God's people, we're seated together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. That's where our affections are. Communion, fellowship with God. In grace and glory. Begun here. And to be perfected in the world to come in heaven. A sacrificial love, a redeeming love, and then also this, it is a manifested love. In this was manifested the love of God toward us, because that God sent his only begotten Son into the world. If something is manifest, it is something visible, something easily seen. And the love of God is not easily seen or understood by us, not when we are still in our sins and in our unbelief. As we've noted already, we tend to see rather the wrath of God. We certainly should be seeing that. People should be seeing that in our present day. When a nation turns its back upon God, when laws are introduced which run counter to his holy law, when practices are condoned and even celebrated that his law forbids, what can we expect? One thing, that God would reveal his wrath from heaven. But how will God reveal his wrath? People are thinking that there would have to be something very fearful happening in terms of the created order, earthquakes, and floods, and fire coming down out of heaven. If the wrath of God was to be seen and understood and known, God may do that. We can see that in the Old Testament. But in a way, God does not do that so readily now, because the Word of God is there, not only the New Old Testament, but the New. God has spoken. That should be sufficient. God has spoken, and he said plainly what is right, what is wrong, and in issuing the gospel and having the gospel preached, he has revealed his nature. You can see more clearly at the cross of Calvary the holiness and righteousness of God than you can see it anywhere else. That even the pure Lamb of God, Jesus Christ, was punished because he bore the guilt of his people's sins. And how he was punished. Crucified, and his soul receiving the strokes of divine wrath, the anguish he experienced, the darkness, the death. And are we seeing that? And are people seeing that? We have to do with a holy and just God. And our Christian heritage and the Word of God declares these things. Romans chapter 1 declares these things. And the wrath of God is evident because of such things as homosexuality and transgender and the rest. These things themselves are an evidence of God's wrath. People are being given over and given up to these things because they will not acknowledge God himself. They've turned to idols, to created things, and called them their gods. And the God, the living and true God, makes his wrath known. The people would turn to such foolish, base and destructive things. Surely an evidence of the wrath of God. Ah, but God's love. God's love was manifest. Manifest in Jesus Christ. And we may behold it. As we look into Scripture, as we learn of Christ crucified. And so many people, even yet, may be hearing something of that this time of the year. We are not to have any observance of Easter, so-called. That's not in the Word of God. But perhaps the thoughts of some are drawn toward the fact of the death of Christ at this time of the year. But of course the presentation of it is a very inadequate one. It's not a gospel one. Read the Scripture. And there you see God's love revealed at Calvary. It's the love of a covenant God. And according to the eternal covenant, God the Father giving a people to his Son, and his Son coming into the world to redeem them. the love of God, then manifest in the death of Jesus Christ to fulfill that covenant. Where do we behold the love of God? Or we behold it in the face of Jesus Christ. To get a glimpse of that face, as that face is to be seen in the Scriptures, in the Gospel, that is a most blessed thing. And the believer experiences the love of God when joined to Christ by faith. The love of God then flows into the heart of one of his people, one of his children. And that love of God is the sweetest thing. And to enjoy that love, it's not always in the way of an approval. It can sometimes be in terms of a frown, a chastisement. God loves his people in that way. He loves them sufficiently as to correct them when they stray from the path. That's not hatred, that is love. God preparing his people to dwell with him in eternity. A world of perfect love, that is what heaven is. And here we have a foretaste. We have a little of it. We may enjoy something of the love of God in Jesus Christ. A holy fellowship, right with God, walking with God, following the steps of the Saviour. This is the believer making progress toward heaven. And God giving those tokens of his wondrous love to his people. Be thankful for such tokens. Seek a closer walk and a nearness to Christ. That by the Spirit, more of the love of God will be sensed and enjoyed even here in this world. May God bless his word. Let us pray. Our gracious God, we bless thy name for thy word which reveals such treasures. And there is no greater treasure than the only begotten Son of God, becoming man, living in obedience to thy law, fulfilling the terms of the covenant, dying on the cross of Calvary. We bless thee for thy love, which has reached our hearts through Christ. May we know that love as we continue before thee, walking in thy ways. Bless us according to our need, and pardon our sins for Jesus' sake. Amen.